It was the writer John Irving that said, anyone can feel like a Christian at Christmas, but Easter is the main event. If you don't believe, he wrote, in the resurrection, you're not a believer. We believe in Christ crucified and that he rose again. He rose again. If he had not risen, the Apostle Paul said, he said, we're to be pitied of all men. Finally, we've got some decent weather in Brisbane. Why are we here if he has not risen? But he has risen. He has risen indeed. The resurrection. The resurrection is the reason for our faith. The Apostle Paul continued right through his letters, particularly to the Corinthian church in the first and second letter. And he gives us hope, not only in this life, but hope beyond the grave because of the resurrection. In fact, the resurrection was so real for those that saw the resurrected Jesus that many of them, and we're told that at least 500 individuals saw the risen Christ. And the reality of the resurrection was so real to them, many of them were prepared to die for the truth that Christ had risen. In fact, some of them did. This is a real deal. The truth of the resurrection is a powerful truth that did not grow up in the church. The church grew around it. Because this is the premise on which we worship. This is the premise on which we have hope for this life and the next. Could somebody say amen? We gathered just a couple of days ago on what we call Good Friday. And we were reminded what was good about Good Friday. That God so loved the world that he sent his son to die in our place. And then with his final breaths, he uttered these words, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished, because it was only Friday. He knew Sunday was coming. He knew that we would be celebrating the moment that the tomb was empty. And today we're going to read the continuation of the Easter story, and I'm going to direct your attention to the book of Mark, chapter 16, the last chapter of that gospel. And Mark writes this, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe. We know now that was an angelic being, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Verse 6 says, don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. Drum roll, drum roll. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Right across the planet today, many will be greeting each other with these words, he has risen, and many would respond with, he has risen indeed. The resurrection. The resurrection. There are implications for the entire human race. The resurrection. The resurrection means that we have power for this life. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote that classic letter to the Roman church, and he writes in Romans 8:11, he said, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give what? Life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Resurrection life is real. It's real in this life. We had my very dear friend, Pastor Paul DeYoung, stand on this stage only a few weeks ago, completely written off because of a terrible cancer diagnosis right through his body. But he today is standing and preaching the word of God because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in him and has completely healed him at head to toe. The resurrection power is real. I was preaching in our campus in Moreton on Friday, and Pastor Andrew Carter is there in a relieving capacity for a couple of months. And I looked at him across the foyer, and I just thought, God, you are so good. Because I remember that night on a March evening in 1996 when I got a phone call that says, Andrew Carter has had a serious motorbike accident. He's broken his neck. The doctor said he'll be a quadriplegic. He may not even make it through the night. He's on life support and all kinds of organs are now at really high risk. But let me tell you something. This very verse is the verse that God gave me to prophesy over him. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal body. He was at our house on Friday night with his wife and two children enjoying life to the full because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead has done a miracle in his body. It's real in this life. It's real. But we also have the promise of eternal life. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. Here's the promise, and he will raise us also. He will raise us also. It's always, you know, a very tender moment for somebody like myself and our team to lead in those funeral services where we pause and we celebrate a life. But can I tell you something? It's so much easier when we know that somebody is a follower of Jesus. They're a follower of Jesus because when you're a follower of Jesus, you don't stand at a grave and say goodbye. You just say, until we meet again. Until we meet again, it is possible. And it's a reality because of the resurrection. One of my favorite quotes by one of my favorite historic evangelists, a man by the name of D.L. Moody. He wrote this. He says, someday you will read in the papers, Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it, for in that moment I will be more alive than I am right now. Confidence because of the resurrection. But come with me back to the empty tomb and continue to read from Mark's gospel because there are real implications of the resurrection. And I want to explore them today because those resurrection implications aren't just for the whole world. Thank God for his power that's available to the whole world. Thank God for his power that gives all of us that believe in him hope of eternal life. But let me tell you, today I think it's a good thing to stop and pause and look and see there are personal implications from the resurrection. Again in Mark chapter 16, these angels that are telling the women, you're looking in the wrong place. He's not in a tomb. The tomb couldn't hold him. He's not here. He's risen. But then they give him this instruction in verse 7, continuing on in Mark 16. He says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Say, and Peter. If I had a message title today, it would simply be, and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter. And he continues on that verse, says of Jesus, he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Well, why single out Peter? Can I suggest to you the very reason that's in the scripture is for me and it is for you? Because we have a God who is amazing and he seems to single out people that know that they've failed. Peter failed. I actually wonder whether, as I read this text, I wonder whether Peter even still considers himself a disciple. Soon to be called the apostles. He denied Jesus three times and he did it in quite a dramatic way. And you can only imagine now that he knew that Jesus, you know, had died for his sins. The possibility of the resurrection lingered. In fact, we read in scripture when Peter heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, he ran at speed back to the tomb and found the tomb empty and the grave clothes packaged and sitting there in the tomb. The Bible says Peter stood there and he wondered. He wondered. Questions, perhaps. Challenges to his own soul, those two paralyzing conditions that had gripped him since the day that rooster crowed. Shame and regret. Because he'd promised his Savior. He made all kinds of promises. He said, Jesus, Rabbi, you know what? Even if everybody fails you, even if everybody lets you down, look at me, Pete. Look at me. Look at your buddy, Pete. He won't let you down. I'm with you. I'm with you to the end. Look at what happens. Mark, again, records it just a few pages back in chapter 14. Verse 71 says, when he was asked, even by just young girls in the court area, well, aren't you a follower of Jesus? This is what he does. Verse 71, he began to call down curses and he swore to them. He said, I don't know this man that you're talking about. Cursing, denying, rejecting his Savior, absolutely breaking his promises that he'd made to the Master in that moment. And I guarantee he replayed that moment over and over and over again in his head. Like many of us, he was very aware of his mistakes. If you read the narrative on, it says that when the rooster crowed, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I failed him. I broke my promise. I let him down. But I'm here today with good news. That wasn't the end of the story. That wasn't the end of the story. Because I want to take you to what is probably the third encounter that Peter had with Jesus after the resurrection. John tells us it was his third. He's the only one that does tell us that. It's very interesting. I find that over and over and over, Jesus comes to us. Some of us are in this room because there's this tug in our heart. We've had him calling. He's been speaking to us through songs and conversations. And when we've picked up the scripture and just moments, nature has been speaking to us. Let me tell you something. God won't let you go. He wants you. He wants you in relationship. And Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, came to a man that denied him, came to a man that failed him over and over and over again. And John, he records this in the 21st chapter. It's interesting. Peter feels so low, even after he'd seen the resurrected Jesus. You know what Peter says? I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old ways. And some of his friends said, yeah, we're coming too. I mean, no, you've got to be careful who you hang out with when times are low. We're going fishing. Yeah, we're going back to what we always knew. And was it a successful trip? No. Just like many of mine. What did they catch? Nothing. Nothing. There are times in our life when things are so dark that we feel like everything is empty and futile. But then, into the scene, interestingly, into the scene by the Sea of Galilee, where Peter first encountered Jesus. Wow. That moment, he revisits. At that place where Peter seemed to be reverting back to his old ways and those things that he knew, walks Jesus Christ. He comes into a life that's damaged by their own mistakes. You know what Jesus knew about Peter? He wasn't a bad man. He'd just done a series of bad things. He'd done a few bad things. So he comes to him and he ministers to him very practically. Jesus didn't turn up and say, let me take you to Leviticus. And I want to explain to you some very deep and powerful truths. You've probably never seen them before. I want to talk to you about the colors of the curtains in the tabernacle. Now, he didn't do that. You know what Jesus did to a man that was broken? He cooked him breakfast. He cooked him breakfast. He was ever so practical. And we pick this moment up again in the book of John. We'll go to verse 15 just for the sake of time. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? There they are by the side of the Sea of Galilee, fishing boats and nets and his old mates and his old ways. And I think Jesus says, do you love your old life more than the life I'm offering you? Do you love me more than this? Jesus said, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. This is the resurrected Jesus. Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, then take care of my sheep. And the third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I love the way that Jesus just stays on task, stays on message. Feed my sheep. Then he goes on. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Some Bible historians said that Peter, his life ended as a martyr, crucified. But some historians say that he was so in awe of what Jesus had done for him, he refused to be crucified the same way Jesus was. And church history would suggest that Peter was crucified upside down. And Jesus prophesied his death. He says, you know what? This truth of the resurrection is going to be so real. And you're going to preach and you're going to tell people, and the system and the political force of the earth is not going to want you preaching this truth. I'm going to tell you. You know it's real and you're prepared to die for it. You're going to die for this, Peter. But he still makes him an invitation. Look at the end of verse 19. He says to him, follow me. Wow. The very things he said to him by the Sea of Galilee 3 years earlier. Back to the same place. Back to the same commissioning. Oh, a lot had happened in those 3 years. Jesus had raised the dead. He'd healed the sick, opened blind eyes. Peter had seen it all. And then came the moment for somebody to stand beside Jesus. What does Peter do? I don't even know him. In fact, he did it in quite a graphic way. But what does Jesus do in response? He cooks him breakfast. And then he says to them, some versions put it this way, come and dine. A lot of us gathered on Good Friday and we responded to the invitation of the Savior to come and dine, and we took communion. And he says, every time you break this bread and you drink of this cup, just do this one thing. Remember me, but you're welcome at the family table. Come and dine. And as they're finishing breakfast, Jesus poses a question. He doesn't hit Peter with a tirade of abuse, shaming him out, letting him know what a disappointment he was. He could have said to Jesus, look, nobody in this room and no one online does this. But if they'd felt let down, do you know how that made me feel? You've never done that, but you know people who may do that. Jesus was so let down, so alone in that terrible, terrible moment. And the one who said he'd never let him down did. And Jesus still didn't abuse him. He says, how dare you call yourself a follower? Some of you have done some things, and there are times that an accuser comes to your own soul and says, and you dare to call yourself a Christian? And despite all that, there's a voice that's louder than the accuser. And it says, come and dine. Just come and dine. You're my child. You're part of the family, even though you've made a few mistakes. And then we see how Jesus restores a man that's broken by his own mistakes and brings him back into relationship. Right through the scripture, I see appear over and over and over again God's cure for regret. You know what it is? It's love, acceptance, and forgiveness. That's God's cure for regret. King David, who'd made some really, really bad mistakes, he says in Psalm 18, he says, your gentleness has made me great. So many of us have got this image of a God who's aloof and austere and harsh. But when I discover him through his son, Jesus, I realize how kind our God really is. And that question, Peter, do you love me? It demands a response. He said, yes, Lord, yes. And Jesus then could have said, if you love me, then go clean my fish. They'd caught 153, the Bible says. Now, he doesn't say, I want you then to go back to your old ways. Peter, if you really love me, don't look back, look forward. Because your life from here is going to take on a very different shape. It's going to have so much more meaning. Peter, go feed my sheep. Didn't rub his nose in the consequences of his sin. Didn't amplify his failure. In fact, he didn't need to mention that. How many of us know we don't need anybody to remind us of the fact that we failed? I love the fact that Paul writes to those of us and reminds us that, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't need to recite your past because Jesus redeems it. I said, you don't need to keep reciting your past. You know you've failed. You look in the mirror at times. You're like, oh, no, why did I do it again? And yet we have a Savior that comes to us again and again and again and says, come on, follow me. I want to help you. I want to forgive you. I want to help you move on into a life of victory. Paul writing again, here's his good news. In Romans chapter 8, he said, therefore there is now no, say no, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. He not only chooses to abstain from condemning us, he goes further. And he speaks confidence into Peter's soul. Not only do I not condemn you, I'm inviting you to partner with me. Come follow me. No, no, no. It's not about the failures of your past. It's about the opportunities of your future. When you let me into it, come walk with me. Come follow me. You're not a failure. Don't clean fish. Feed sheep. Feed sheep. Your life's going to look different now because you're going to be helping people and you're going to be bringing glory to my name. How many times did Peter deny Jesus before the rooster crowed? How many times did Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? I don't find that a coincidence. I think with every moment, yes, Lord, I love you. There just came peace. Yes, Lord, I love you. There came an awareness of forgiveness. Yes, Lord, I love you. There came an awareness that he actually isn't just going to tolerate me. He's actually inviting me into his world to be part of his great mission in the earth. Come with me, Peter. Come follow me. With every declaration, Jesus was washing away disappointment. With every declaration, it was just a further work of God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. Go tell his disciples and your name. And your name. Go tell his disciples and Wayne Alcorn. He's a failed, flawed human being. And all I want to know is, does he love me? And if he says yes, I'll come in and change things. You ever felt like you failed God? Others? Yourself? Join the human race. And be glad for the resurrection. Be glad for what we're celebrating today. Because a dead God can't forgive you today, but a risen Savior can. A risen Savior can. And today we've been in this room and we've been lifting our hand and we've been singing songs of gratitude. That's us responding to, yes, Lord, I love you. And even in that exchange, there's an invitation to step into an amazing future. I take heart in Jesus' response to Peter. He did not make him spend time paying for his error. No. Because if we move from the end of the book of John, we go straight into the book of Acts. There's only a few days that separate the end of the Gospels and the start of the book of Acts. And where do we find Peter? We find Peter, who was about 7 weeks earlier, totally denying Jesus. A few days after that, saying, I'm going fishing, I'm giving up on myself, and maybe even giving up on this whole faith in Jesus. He's restored. And the promise of Jesus being with all of us all the time through the work of the Holy Spirit was outpoured on what we call the day of Pentecost. Who stands up to explain what's happening? A failed fisherman. Go tell his disciples and Peter. And I guarantee when Peter stood up, it would not have just been some academic presentation. Conviction, gratitude, emotion would have driven it as he stood up and he begins to summarize for them and today for us as we have it there in the book of Acts chapter 2. He summarizes the Easter story. Listen to him preach. Acts 2:23, this man was handed over to you, speaking of Jesus, by God's deliberate plan. Hey, can I tell you something? The cross was not an accident. Bible tells me that Jesus Christ was the plan from the foundation of the earth, the Lamb of God. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Think about that. But God raised him from the dead. Cue excitement. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And because of the resurrection, I can tell you, it is impossible for death to keep its hold on those that follow Jesus. The failed fisherman preached that. That's why I'm personally grateful for the resurrection. It's driven by amazing grace. By amazing grace. And the implications for my life and your life are profound. And today we come to the empty tomb. And maybe like Peter, in our mind, we're looking in. The grave clothes are folded. He's not there. But we're still wondering. That's what Peter did. You know, it's my personal tradition, has been for many years, that as we come to moments like Easter, I read through each of the Gospels. Do you know the death and resurrection of Jesus was so important to the early church that only two of the four gospel writers tell of the birth of Jesus? But all of them write in length about the death and resurrection. About a third of the contents of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's important. It's what we build our lives of faith upon. But maybe today, you're looking in the empty tomb and you're pondering, you're wondering. My prayer as I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the accounts of the cross and the empty tomb, my prayer is often, Father God, would you by your Spirit help me understand this just a little more today? Because this is what my hope is built upon. Go tell his disciples and Peter. His amazing grace restores. You maybe Somebody who's tuned in today online. It's Easter. It seemed the right thing to do. And yet there are things that you're hearing that have reminded you of the times that God has spoken to you before again and again and again. Where you've come in this room and you watched Peter. They would call themselves Peter. I failed. But this moment in this water baptismal tank says, you know what? Because of Jesus, I too, like him, can die to that old life and be raised in resurrection life. And if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in me, it's going to change everything about my future. Go tell his disciples and the names of all the people that were baptized today. And you may have come to even celebrate with these people their just their commitment to their Christian faith. And in it, when they were baptized, something spoke to you. It was more than emotion. The songs that have been sung, things we've shared today on this platform. Can I tell you what it is? It's a resurrected Savior coming to you again and again and again. And his invitation's simple. I know what you've done. It's interesting. Could you imagine, can you see for a moment the look on Jesus' face when he heard that rooster crow? That was Peter. But disappointment did not get in the road of his love for him. Come and follow me.